tonight. Good to have those of you visiting with us. And we want to talk tonight about the challenges of expectations. We need God's wisdom to help us learn how to live this life. And I believe God has given us wisdom and given us capacity to have wisdom to learn to live this life wisely. We have to use the wisdom that God has provided for us in His will. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." So He's given us what it is that we need. He's given us His Word, and we need to feed on that and have that in our minds. But our minds can be deceived pretty easily. And sometimes people paint a picture of their own reality, and they don't really have a basis of a foundation in God's Word. And this can be termed what is sometimes referenced as a battle for the mind. And this is also a scriptural principle in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." So this is really describing the battle for the mind that is out there. So we are battling an adversary that's capable of distracting us, taking us in the wrong direction, and we need to be aware of that. John chapter 8, verses 43 and 44 says, "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he's a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." And this is a scathing rebuke of Jesus toward those that were his enemies. And we need to realize that we have an adversary that wants to take our minds. And we can certainly see that in the world today. God's given us a baseline. He's given us a foundation. We can choose to either live by that or not. One of the things that really hurts us and can be a stumbling block for many people is that we do not apply justice and mercy. And that is really one of the basics that we're told that we need to have toward each other. In Hosea chapter 2, verse 19, Hosea says, "I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice and loving kindness and mercy." So we understand this principle of loving kindness and mercy when we see it in reference to God toward us. And we're glad that God shows loving kindness and mercy toward us, because without that, we wouldn't have any hope. But sometimes we're a little bit stingy with it when it comes to showing that to others, and it makes our life hard. And certainly we understand that if we're not being shown justice and mercy, you know, we certainly take that as an affront, and we're disgusted with that. But Hosea chapter 12, verse 6 says, "So you, by the help of your God, return, observe mercy and justice, and wait on your God continually." Also, the same principle is found in Matthew 23, verse 23. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." This is a common theme, as we mentioned this morning, scribes and Pharisees, usually followed by the word hypocrite. And when Jesus told the famous parables of the things that were lost, the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost sons, that was in response to people that did not have any love of justice and mercy. They had no love for those that were lost. And Jesus' point in telling those parables was to show that you should rejoice when something is lost and then it is found. But you don't love that. You don't care. You don't have a sense of mercy. And certainly mercy is the principle that was missing from many of the people that Jesus was talking to when he addressed them as scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And we talked some about that this morning in our class. And so you have to build a doctrinal core upon these principles. You know, not just these, but But I'm specifically mentioning these because it seems so hard for us sometimes to have this core of mercy and justice. We want that for ourselves. We want to be treated with those things, but sometimes we become, you know, judge, jury, and executioner of others with little regard for justice and mercy. And so this sets us up for what we want to talk about this evening. That is the danger of false expectations. You know, we expect to have justice and mercy shown toward us. Sometimes we don't, you know, give that to others. But what are some of the dangers of having false expectations? Or what's the danger of having a false expectation of God, for example? Sometimes people have the wrong idea of what God is. Sometimes people treat God like he's Santa Claus, that we're just going to ask him for whatever it is that we want, and he's going to give us everything that we ask for, but they forget about, you know, the justice of God and how we see that throughout the Scriptures. Some of you are old enough to remember who Ted Turner is, and you know, he's somebody that has kind of faded from our consciousness a little bit, but you know, he's an atheist, and one of the interesting things about Ted Turner is he mentioned that he was raised in a God-fearing family. He was not raised an atheist. He had, but the family that he grew up in, he had a sister who was ill, and her illness progressed and became very critical. And he said he prayed desperately that the Lord would spare her life and make her well, but she died. And then Ted said that he, from then on, knew, even as a kid, that there was no God up there, and what kind of loving God would have allowed his sister to suffer and die. That's a sad story, isn't it? It's sad that he had a sister who passed away, and it's sad for a child to experience the death of a loved one like that, but he totally wrote off the existence of God without really having the right understanding of this world and how it operates. And you know, why not carefully examine that question then? Well, I'm going to write that off emotionally. I'm going to write off God totally. I'm going to write off the existence of God. As was read, you know, this evening in the Psalms, the psalmist was tempted to think like that too. In Psalm 73, verse 11, they say, "How does God know, and is there knowledge of the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain, and I washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning." And so we studied the Psalms a while back, and this was a very common theme that we saw in the Psalms, where there is this problem that is laid out by the psalmist. The woe is me, or the situation where the psalmist is describing a problem, but then it resolves in the end of the psalm. So here we have this problem that is expressed that well, everything seems bad, and everything seems upside down. The good are not receiving what they deserve, and the bad are receiving good things, and the good receiving bad, and the psalmist is saying, "Surely I've cleansed my hands in vain. I have been walking in righteousness with no reward." But he goes on and says in verse 15, "If I had said I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their end." So he lays out the problem, lays out the mindset that is this dilemma in his mind, but then realized, "I need to go into the house of God to understand." So sometimes people have false expectations of God. And so many rejected Jesus because of false expectations. We talked about this morning as well. Many of the sects of the Jews, they were looking for something else. They may have been looking for a Savior to come through their own group of people, or they may have just not recognized the signs that Jesus was fulfilling, or they had some kind of, you know, political or social influence that was preventing them from accepting him. But many people rejected Jesus because of false expectations. Jesus came to rule in the hearts of men, not as some kind of political leader that was going to succeed in carnal warfare, as some thought. Jesus understood this, and he understood that some were going to have the wrong idea. In John chapter 2, verse 23, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men, and he had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." And so there were those that praised him, very highly at times, but they would abandon him at other times when their false expectations were not met. And Jesus had true followers, and he had true followers that had false expectations. But they were able to overcome those. For example, in Luke chapter 9, verse 44. In Luke chapter 9, verse 44, what did some of Jesus' own disciples think of Jesus dying? Well, they didn't think it was possible for him to die. Luke 9, verse 44, "Let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed in the hands of men." But they did not understand this saying. It was hidden from them that they did not perceive, and they were afraid to ask about this saying. And so they didn't think it was possible for Jesus to die. Now, Judas may have believed that himself. And I've mentioned before that I personally don't believe that Judas knew that things were going to turn out the way that they did when he betrayed Jesus. I don't have any way of proving that. But when I see the way that Judas reacted to what transpired after he betrayed Christ, and that he was sorrowful about it, I think he saw that this was an opportunity to make some quick money. And then he had seen Jesus many times escape what seemed like a difficult situation. And why would Jesus not escape this time as well? Again, I have no way of proving that, but that is my opinion. Maybe Judas believed exactly this, that it was not possible for Jesus to die. So when we look at what actually happened, the expectations that people had about Jesus were not accurate. And in John chapter 15, verse 19, it says, "If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you were not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." And so it's so much better for the disciples here to learn from God's word, from Jesus' word, and not place don't have false expectations, but hear the expectations that Jesus has for them. And Jesus worked with his disciples so that they would know what it was that they could expect. This probably didn't make a whole lot of sense to them at the time, but after Jesus died and a lot of the world turned on them and they were persecuted, it made a lot more sense. "All these things they will do to you for my name's sake." So they needed to be prepared and have expectations for that. In John chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues." And that happened. "Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service." And you think about Paul when he was Saul of Tarsus. The things that he was doing, he thought he was giving God service in doing those things and persecuting the Christians. Verse 3, "All these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father or me." So when Saul knew Jesus, he stopped doing those things. But the point here is that Jesus worked with his disciples so that they would have not false expectations, but realistic expectations of what was going to happen. Excuse me. And a good heart is going to take those kind of lessons and learn from them. In Luke chapter 7, starting verse 22, Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me." If you remember the context here, John the Baptist was in prison and had doubts about whether or not Jesus was the Messiah, or if he needed to be looking for somebody else. And the word goes back to John, "Yes, it is me." You know, telling these are the things that you have seen and have heard. You know, Satan can use disappointment to drive people deeper into darkness. And you know, Jesus is telling John the Baptist, "Don't be disappointed. Don't be full of fear that I'm here and it is me." And so we need to not have false expectations. And many people rejected Jesus because of false expectations about the Messiah. What are some common false expectations with God? Well, many are like Naaman. In 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 9 through 13, says Naaman went with his horses and chariots. He stood at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored to you and you shall be clean." You probably remember the context of this, as we've mentioned it before, that Naaman was a leper. He is advised by the king to seek out the prophet of God, which he does. And he goes to Elisha and is expecting, you know, something to happen. He's not expecting things to play out this way because Elisha doesn't meet him. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "You know, this is what you need to do." You know, have you ever had an appointment with somebody that you were looking forward to or you had great expectations of, and you get there and that person doesn't even meet with you? They just give you they send a messenger, or they tell you that you know, here's what you need. And so I've had that happen many times. I don't take it personally, but it does happen sometimes that you have expectations and great plans about how something is going to play out. And how does that make you feel? Well, here Naaman didn't like this treatment at all. He had expectations about how things were going to be. Elisha didn't come out and meet him. He sent a messenger. "I'm not good enough for him to even come speak to me." Naaman became furious and he went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy." So he built this up in his mind about how this was going to happen. You know, I can see what he's thinking. I might be thinking the same way. I've got this leprosy. Nobody can heal it. And here's the one that's going to be able to do it. He's going to grab me by the hand. He's going to wave his hand. Maybe he's going to rub some oil on me. He's going to say some magic words, and something's going to happen. And this doesn't happen at all. Elisha doesn't even come and see him at all. But somebody goes and tells him to go take a bath in some dirty water, and that's not what he wants to do. In fact, he says in verse 12, "Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And my dad, when he talked about this, now what condition is he in now? Well, he's a leper. He's just a mad leper. And so nothing has really changed. His servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?" Of course, he goes and he does what it is that he was told to do, and then he got the desired result. So the point of that is that many times people have a expectation of how something is going to be. And you know, God doesn't live up to their expectations somehow. We see that in the plan of salvation. That there are those that think, "Well, I shouldn't have to be baptized. You know, what does water have to do with anything? You know, what if somebody lives in an area where there isn't any water? What if there's not enough water for somebody to go under the water? You know, why why is sprinkling and pouring not the same as immersion? And so there's all these things that people think of that don't fit their think-sos and want-tos. And just like Naaman here, Naaman was told exactly what it was that he was supposed to do, and he thought he had a better way of that happening or a different idea. It's a very simple illustration, but it just shows how sometimes people have false expectations of how something is going to play out. And what is the result when you don't do what God says? Well, the result is you don't get the desired result. And Naaman didn't until he went and did what it was that he was told to do. And this is a stumbling block in the way of many people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, the Jews request signs and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. And certainly you can see that when you look at the culture of the Jews and the Greeks and how the Jews interacted with Christ. And when Jesus was going around doing miracles, they were all about that. When he was feeding people miraculously, they liked that too. But that's not the reason that they should have been following him. They should have been listening to things like he said in the Sermon on the Mount, and that would have meant more to them than a mass feeding or healing here and there. And I understand the reason that Jesus did heal and why he did signs and wonders to confirm who it was that he said. But you know, after that died out, are people going to follow him anymore? Well, we see in John chapter 6, Jesus understood that he perceived that a lot of the crowds that were following him were following for the wrong reason. They're waiting to see what I'm going to do. They're waiting to see if I'm going to perform another miracle. They're waiting to be fed again. And so there's this expectation here that Jesus is going to put on a show. And Jesus gave them something to think about. And he told them that they needed to not seek after physical bread, but after spiritual bread. They needed to partake of him. And it confused a lot of them. They stopped following him. So God will allow those who are very shallow in their thinking to stumble. And we need to realize that sometimes false expectations can trip us up. What about false expectations that we might have of others? We certainly understand when we are thinking about ourselves that we are not perfect. But hopefully we understand that we are growing. And we should understand that about each other, that God's people are not perfect, but they are improving and they are growing. But sometimes we can be a little bit too focused on that. Are people supposed to be the focus of our faith? Does that happen sometime in the church where most of our focus is on others and what others are doing, how others are behaving, or how others are maybe a disappointment in one way or another? And so, people will sometimes disappoint. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, it says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds are the God of this age, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." So it's interesting here that Paul makes this point that you're not to be looking at me. I'm not here to put myself up as the example. Now, he did say on other occasions, "You follow me as I follow Christ," or "imitate me as I imitate Christ." But he's not putting himself up on the pedestal to say, "This is about me." He's trying to not do that. He knows that could be a disappointment. And many times people lose their faith because somebody else lost their faith. Somebody that may have been a great example to them, disappointed them. And there are those that will leave the Lord because of hypocrites in the church. And another thing, my dad used to say is that people would not come to assembly because they, "Well, I'm not going to go there. There's hypocrites in that church." And everybody's probably heard that before. Many people do not get involved in, quote, organized religion because there's so many hypocritical people. They may know somebody that is not consistent in the way that they live their life, and so they're going to use that as an excuse. Or sometimes those that are living a life of sin and kind of straddling the fence between righteousness and unrighteousness and trying to live both ways may make the excuse, well, at least I'm as good as half the people in the church. And my dad would always say, well, which half are they talking about? And so you have this playing of comparing yourselves to others, and also people have an expectations of others that they really don't put upon themselves. We need to realize we can be a disappointment to others, and we can be disappointed in others, but it should not affect our faith. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 22, it says, "Behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed.' But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and urged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she cries out after us.' But he answered and said, 'I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' Then she came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' But he answered and said, 'It is not good to take children's bread and throw it to little dogs.' And she said, 'Yes, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table.' Then Jesus answered and said to her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed from that very hour." And so what we see here is that this is a woman who knew who Jesus was. She knew what she needed from him, and Jesus was not going to turn her away. She had great faith, and we need to have great faith as well. Peter, in John chapter 6, knew that when Jesus said, "There are others that are going to stop following me," and Jesus asked his disciples if they would stop following him, and Peter's answer famously is from that when he said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, said to the Lord, "Who shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life." We know at times Peter didn't say the right thing. This time he did say exactly the right thing. He knew where he wanted to be, even while many others had turned away. And so where are we going to be if we see others turning away? It's very disappointing when you have a loved one or a friend or somebody that you had a great deal of affection for or a great deal of respect for turn away from the Lord. I've related to you before that when I was in college, there was a preacher in Orlando that was a great help to me at different times. And I'm very thankful for the conversations that we had. But, you know, it was not too many years later after I left Orlando that I heard that he left the Lord. And so somebody that had been a mentor and somebody that had been very helpful to me spiritually is not serving the Lord anymore. But my faith was not in him. It's disappointing to me, but sometimes people will let that disappointment in an individual or the fact that, well, there's churches that have problems and churches that have hypocrites and churches that have divisions and you see the things that are a disappointment will drive people away from the Lord. How do you react to that? Well, Paul said, Let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in words and you may overcome when you are judged. That's how you should react. Don't let false expectations of others cause you to quit. Some have false expectations about what the assembly should be like. I don't think that's an issue here, but sometimes you see that there are those that think all teaching should be positive and that you should not be too negative in your teaching. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, Paul tells Timothy, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So does this sound like Paul is saying to Timothy, you need to preach positively, you need to make sure everybody likes what it is that you're saying? No, he's saying that there's those that won't endure sound doctrine, that they have to be rebuked for that. You preach in season and out of season, which the country preacher would say that means you preach it when they like it and you preach it when they don't like it. That's what in season and out of season means. And that's what Paul wanted Timothy to do. And those that have a good doctrinal core understand that proper teaching is going to cause pain at times. It certainly would cause pain, or should cause pain, if I'm walking in darkness when I hear the truth. And you know, when we preach and when we teach, we want to be in the light. We want to be walking in the light, and we want to cause others to do that as well. But, you know, today in many congregations, this you get a very negative reaction to any kind of negative preaching. And we need to understand that is a problem. In fact, several years ago, when Brendan had a friend from high school that was coming here, and we just happened to be studying First Corinthians at the time, which, you know, there's a lot of negative things that were going on in the First Corinthians church that Paul was dealing with. He told Brendan that he wasn't coming back because I was too hellfire and brimstone. And so evidently I was not, you know, the type of positive teacher that he was expecting or desiring. But, you know, we were teaching what the Word of God said. It wasn't me teaching that. It was what Paul was teaching in 1 Corinthians. And so Paul was dealing with problems and had to deal with those. So it just shows you the expectations that sometimes people have. And when you look at the religious world today, certainly you can find places that will fit your expectation of what things should be, but you may not be getting what it is that you really need to be getting. So false expectations need to be overcome. How do we do that? Well, we need to make a commitment to knowing God and to seeing ourselves as God sees us. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the Hebrew writer says, for the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to him to whom we must give an account. So is this something that gives you peace? That everything is open and visible to God? If it doesn't give us peace, if it doesn't give us comfort, then it's something we need to think about. But what this is expressing is that when we become a Christian, that the word should pierce us. We should be open to it. We should be changed. And we need to apply these things. So how do we overcome false expectations? We need to understand that we are all in a growth process. And we don't need to become discouraged. We need to pick ourselves up and repent and allow God to forgive us and to continue to improve. I think one of the great examples of that is Peter. When he denied Christ, you know, Peter had a choice to make after he did that. And Peter made the right choice. He came back. He came back to Christ, and Christ told him, you need to go and feed my sheep. And I, you know, firmly believe that Peter became a better teacher when he went through that experience, and he used the experience that he had to effectively, you know, counsel and preach to others as he became an elder in in God's church. And so Peter made mistakes, but God told Peter that he wanted him back. You probably remember what happened at the tomb in Mark's account when the angel told the women who appeared at the tomb, go tell his disciples and Peter that he is risen. I always liked that verse because it always meant a lot to me that God was reaching out to Peter specifically, because Peter was really included in the word disciple. Go tell his disciples, that would have been sufficient. But tell his disciples and Peter, that was God telling Peter, I haven't given up on you. Even if Peter had given up on himself. So remember that. Remember that when you're down. Remember that when you have denied Christ. That God told Peter, I want to take you back. And God's always willing to do that for us. So let's not have false expectations in this life, but let's have an expectation that we're going to love God, we're going to accept His will, we're going to stumble, but we're going to come back and allow God with His tender mercy to forgive us, and we're going to continue to grow in our relationship with each other, in our relationship with Him, and never forsake Him, and God will continue to bless us if we'll have that kind of attitude. So let's remember that in regard to ourselves and in regard to our relationship with each other, not to have false expectations. If we can help you in any way today to be obedient to the gospel of Christ, we invite you to come while we stand in the